Crazy weather, isn't it? Gosh. Becky has an aunt that lives north of Miami, and when it gets cold down there, the iguanas that live in the trees, their paws lose their grip, and they actually fall out of the trees. And so when you're walking around down there, you could have one that lands on your shoulder, which causes all kinds of concerns. So January the 26th, 1986, what do you remember?
Nothing, because I wasn't going
to... Oh, yeah, well, that's a good excuse. So Cape Canaveral, the Challenger rocket is on that thing. It is now 30-some degrees. What you may not know is that the engineers, and I'm a kid of an engineer, my dad had to have everything explained to him. If you're a kid of an engineer, your dad is always, so do you know how that works? And of course the kid's response is, who cares? So, but he was a great dad for me. Anyway, the engineer said if it gets below 53 degrees, it won't work. And the people in charge decided that they were going to go forward with the launch. And so it was 32 degrees down there. And that rocket took off. And in 7 seconds, the entire thing blew up. The entire thing. Even though they knew not to do that. And they did it anyhow. For those of you who are like my dad and you have an engineering mind, it was the O-ring that was between two of the booster rockets, and that thing was supposed to be able to expand, but it would contain the superheated gases that were pushing that thing up into space. What they didn't recognize, or what the people in charge didn't understand, is that because it was so cold, a lot like what we've had here this past week, is that those O-ring gaskets froze, and then they cracked. And that when that thing went up, all the superheated gases came outside of that rocket and it blew up. And all 7 of those astronauts died. Now what I need for you to remember is that they knew and did nothing about it. All right. We are taking a look in the book of Philippians. We're in Philippians 3. We are in verses 10 through 14. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already grasped it or have already become perfect, but I press on that I may take hold of that which I was taken hold of by Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having taken hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lays behind and reaching out forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. For those of you who like to track things, the book of Philippians, if you don't have this in your geographical head, Philippi is in the northern part of Greece. At that point, that part of Greece was called Macedonia, which is where if you go up north to Cleveland, you'll hit into that city or community of Macedonia that's named after this area in Greece, northern Greece. And inside of that area or community is this place called Philippi. It's where Paul would come. He would come on his secondary missionary journey he was sent from a home church called Antioch, which was Jewish and Gentile, so it was a mixed community, or the goyim, as they would say. And he was sent on this second missionary journey. They did not take Mark. And so in this journey, he meets up with Silas and some others. He also meets up with Luke, which is the first time you meet Luke in the New Testament, is when Paul is going from over there in Turkey across the Isthmus over into Macedonia or Philippi. Philippi was named after one of the Roman Caesars, who named it after his son Philip. Anyway, with all of that said, Paul is writing to this church in Philippi. It looks like he is writing from a church community in Corinth, which would be south or southern Greece. What's fascinating when you start to study this is you might want to say, well, when was the first copy, or what they would call in academic circles, theological circles, the papyri, where this was actually written? And they found a papyri, it's over in Dublin, with the Chester Beatty collection. And it looks like it is this passage that I just read to you, Philippians 3, 10 through 17. It looks like that the manuscript or the papyri that they have was written about between 125 and 140, which makes it one of the earliest New Testament manuscripts we have found to date. Very remarkable. They found it at a ruin of an Egyptian monastery in their garbage dump. So any of you who want to go over and be an archaeologist, let me know and I'll hook you up, and you too can wander around in garbage dumps. But it's kind of interesting that then Chester Beatty buys the bulk of what they found, and the other 40% was bought up by the University of Michigan. So if you are up there in, what, by Detroit, I guess, Lansing, would that be right? Ann Arbor, you can set up a time where you too can look at some of the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament. The reason why we go into this is because this is one of the core scriptures in the book of Philippians. And the first is to know him. That is the call of the Christian, is to actually know God. The word know in the Greek comes from the word gnosis, G-I-N-O-S-K-I-I-S, gnosis. And when you hear that word, it is the root of the word agnostic. Anything before a word in Greek, a means against it. So gnosis is knowledge. Against knowledge is what that word means. But here it means, Paul is writing, that our call is to know God. Now, I'm going to take what do I call it when I go on a tangent?
Rabbit trail.
Oh, rabbit trail? Yeah, that's that too. So those of you who wander around like I do in language and you find things interesting, the word for know in Hebrew is the word yada. Y-A-D-A. Now it's not Yoda. It's yada. And it is the word that's used in Genesis when speaking of Adam knowing Eve, that he would know her. And there is a sexual component, a part of that, that he would know her that way. That is yada. And then it rolls into Greek as gnosis. So our call is to know God intimately. This is a wonderful book for those of you that like books and you happen to have a pastor who likes books. So I'm going to read for you a quote written by a 20-year-old. This was in 1855. Listen to what this one says. It's been said by someone that the proper study of mankind is man. I will not oppose that, but I believe it is equally true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of the Christian is the Godhead. It's the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God. Is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. There is something exceedingly improving to the mind in the contemplation of the divinity. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Other subjects we can compass and grapple with. In them we feel somewhat self-confident, and we go on our way with the thought, I understand that. But when we come to this master science, we find that our plumb line cannot sound its depth, that our eagle eye cannot see its height. We turn away with the thought that in vain man would be wise. But he really is like the wild ass of the colt. And with solemn explanation, we all say, I am but of yesterday and I know nothing. No contemplation will tend to be more humble to the mind than the reflection in the person of God. Any idea? That is Spurgeon.
That's because I was reading a book that also has
Spurgeon, 1855, he is 20 years old. Amazing. This is called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. It's a wonderful book to read. It is not easy. This is at least a couple cups of coffee for those of you who wander around and want to read. But I would encourage you, if you're a reader, to allow yourself the privilege of just slowly going through the process and taking it in. Our work is to know him. And the only way to know him is to study him. The only way to study is first be in the scriptures yourself, but then study with others and hear their opinions and hear how they wrestle through some of the more difficult things that happen when the scriptures pop up. We are friends. We're part of the Quaker movement, which means we're allowed to question. So you can say to your neighbor, I've got questions. And you see, the positive part of that is that we own it. You're allowed to have questions. You're allowed to think. You're allowed to take a look at the Christian scriptures, where it comes from, the early church fathers. You're allowed to go through the process of exploring your own doubts.
Amen.
How many of you have doubts? How many of you don't want to own that you have doubts? But I do too. There's a wonderful Puritan quote that goes like this. Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. You ever been to a picnic? And you put your blanket down on an anthill? And that was a major mistake. Ruin the picnic. But notice what happens in that is that you start itching. And all of a sudden, you're starting to look for some answers. And that's part of owning your own faith. Don't run from your own questions. Turn to your questions and say, I'm going to sort this out. I want to figure this out. I want to know what this means. I want to know him. And here is Paul. This is probably 10 years from his Damascus experience. And he's saying, I still want to know more about God. I haven't arrived. I still want to know more of him. And do you realize that there is more to know? And there's more to have him experience with you. We are in this journey called faith. And let me walk you through this. And I've done this before, so I apologize. Partly. Okay, maybe not much. But anyway, faith. Faith in Greek is the word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. And it starts out in three different ways it gets translated. In the scriptures, it starts out with the word seed or faith. And that word faith is spermatose. Yes, that's where we get the word sperm from, and it means seed. And when you become a believer, that seed of faith is placed within you by the work of the Holy Spirit. Then that seed of faith germinates, just like our friends who are farmers here, they probably already have their seed. They're waiting to have this snow thaw so they can get outside and do stuff. But they'll put that seed in the ground and it'll germinate. And that germinate grows into a plant. The same is true with your faith. Your faith places within you by the Spirit, and that seed of faith becomes a belief. And your beliefs are what begins to help you understand what things you believe, what dogmas, now I'm using a pretty technical word in theology terms, what is the core? So the core of our faith, we would say, comes really from the early church. This would be in the 5th century, where he says we need to understand the essentials of our faith. And I would have for you, do you understand the essentials of your faith? And then we go from there to the non-essentials of the faith. And those are what we would call doctrines. And we probably here have mixed opinions on all kinds of doctrines. And that's okay. We're Quakers. We know how to wrestle through when we disagree. Do you all know how we do that? We lock the doors. Nobody gets out. And we sit here and wrestle and hear the phrase. This is from George Fox. Until all hearts are clear. We close the doors. Nobody gets out. Until we can all agree to love one another, even if we disagree. Now, how many of you know people who, when they disagree, run out the door and they say, I'm not talking to you ever again? And you sit there and go, I thought we were grown-ups. But when you do that, you're not. You're not a grown-up if you run in an argument. Just because they happen to disagree with you, stay in it. Who knows? And here's a phrase from Howard Hendricks, who taught at Dallas Theological for almost 50 years. He says, you might learn something.
Amen.
Isn't it wonderful, though, that we can hear from one another and say, well, now, how do you come to that conclusion? Help me understand that. That's part of being grown up. So, we go through this agreeing on the essentials, freedom in the non-essentials, and then this would be added and it would go from Augustine would say this, Luther would say this, the Wesleyans would say this, and love overall. Here's the tragedy with the church today. The church doesn't know how to love people they disagree with. And then you wonder, if the church doesn't know how to do this, why in our marriages can't we figure out how to do it with each other? Kind of crazy, isn't it? Here's a quote coming out of J.I. Packer's book. He says, once you become aware that the main business that you are in here for on earth is to know God, and most of life's problems will fall into place on their own accord. Fascinating, isn't it? When you allow the scriptures to permeate the way you think, you'll be able to put all of your issues of life into this framework, and it'll help you understand how to navigate life. Without this, you can't navigate life. What is it some of my AA friends, me by myself, is an accident waiting to happen. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Anyway, so now listen to this again. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So now let's think about the power of the resurrection. That word power is the word dunamis. It's where you get the word dynamite. It's an explosive power that is within us. Now, Paul, when he was writing this, was very aware of three different kinds of power. He was very aware of Roman power. Roman power was all made up by its legions, and they pretty much stomped on everybody that opposed them. But it was that power, a military power. And here's another side road just for a second. If Rome believed that their strength was their power, the Jews believed that their strength was
God,
their religious heritage, right? And the Greeks, their strength was
intellect,
philosophy. And between those three things, you have the roots of democracy in Western Europe and America. Those three things have made up the democracy of the life that you have. So, the power, the dunamis that is present in your life, the risen Christ, now resides in you. Now think about that for a second. Jesus died. He died on a cross for our sin, and yet he was in the grave, and on the third day, God raised him up. And on the third day, that third day changed everything. The day you became a Christian, the power of God via the Holy Spirit resides in you. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave resides in you. That's the power that you have. But I talked about Roman power. Paul knew Roman power. He also knew the power of sin. How many of you, it's kind of a dark hole to crawl through, but have wandered through your own dark hole of sin, and you realize the power of sin and the anguish that that causes? What I need for you to know is that God's power is greater than Rome, and it's greater than sin, and it resides in you, so that you are able to lead an abundant life, coming out of John 10:10. I've come to give them life and life abundantly. The power of God, who resurrected Jesus, is the power you have. It's not a power that I have by myself, as if I can give you power. It's not mine to give. It's God's to give. All I'm doing is trying to make it known to you what you already know. Don't be like the people down there at Nassau who knew things but didn't act on it. Be people who understand what you know and live their lives accordingly. So, the first one is that you have an abundant life, and that abundant life means that you have power to face everything that you have coming in your lives. The sadness, the grief, the tragedy of what have you, the consequences of sin, all of that. You can take a look square in the eye and say the power of God can overcome this. But you have to do it. You have to act on what you know. It's not something that you can run away from and believe it'll just happen. It doesn't just happen. It happens because you're obedient to what he says. So we have the abundant life. Now that abundant life, and now I'm going to give you another theological term, causes you to be justified in God's eyes. That justification you can take a look at in the book of Galatians, where it says, the just shall live by faith. It's your faith that makes you right with God above. You're justified. But it doesn't just stop there. So today, we had some laughs in our Sunday school class where I said, how many of you sinned? And Brian Bilbrey, of course, one of the saints in the class, said, only three times this morning. And of course, Cheryl, his wife, said four times this month. No, I didn't. But we all have that, don't we? Jesus has paid the price. We're justified because of what he's done. Which means you're free to live your life. Don't beat yourself up. Amen. Don't go into your future today and tomorrow thinking, oh, what a schmuck I am. That's not being believers. Now, it does mean that we have to let go of that sin. In Luke 9, it says, if anyone were to come after me, he or she, do you know this phrase? He or she must deny themselves and pick up their cross and follow. So our nature, our work, is to move forward. And don't move into your future looking behind you. It isn't going to work. You've got to be able to turn and see Jesus as the goal and then start to move towards him. So we talked about that today. You are justified by Jesus, but not only that. You are sanctified by Jesus. And also in that Sunday school class, we talked about sanctification. And the root of that word is sancta, where you get the word saint. So for those of you that don't know, the person next to you is a saint. So if you could say to the person next to you, I always wanted to meet a saint. Go ahead. And then that person can say, well, here I am. But isn't it wonderful to know that God is making, he's remaking you into his image. You're being sanctified into the very person of Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. There will come a day when people will gather to celebrate the life that you've lived. It'll be your funeral. Not to be a downer, but we all have that day coming. And when that day comes, you move into this category called glorification. You're going to be brought into glory. You're going to be remade to be the person that God wanted you to be when he formed you in your mother's womb. So as you look at the things you don't like about yourself, know that someday those will all be gone. And the way you think about others, the way you think about yourself, those are all gone. You will be glorified. And you will be in a community of saints that worship God above. And you're going to meet people that you've dreamed of meeting all your life. And you'll see your great-grandma. And she'll take you and introduce you to the rest of the family that you've never met, who are believers in God above. The power of God is at work. Don't miss out. Don't hear about the power of God, but never act on that power. You know that it's true. It says so there in the book of Philippians, that we may know him. Now let's work through a number of these others. There are some of these that are difficult. And it says, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Fellowship, the word is koinonia, and it means a connection. It means that we do stuff together, like we're going to take down the decorations of this church and then we're going to go down and eat a sandwich. Fellowship. Fascinating, isn't it? The fellowship of his sufferings. And so, if any of you have ever been ridiculed for your faith, has that ever happened? You have a taste of what Jesus went through. The fellowship of his sufferings. For those of you who read church history, there's a wonderful book called Fox Martyrs. Pick up that book and hear about what the saints have gone through. It's really a wonderful book of people who have given their lives and have been martyrs. Now, the word martyr got transliterated in somebody who's died for the faith, but the word really means witness. It's a witness. A martyr is a witness. That speaks of Jesus and the difference that that makes in our lives. Isn't that wonderful? How many of you, even this week, have thought, you know, I need to tell somebody about what Jesus has done in my life? Have any of you said that? I hope that that's true for you. You know, the whole thing of evangelism is just us telling people what God's done. That's all it is. Don't make it bigger or harder than it is. It's just, this is what God has done for me. And his salvation in my life makes me glad. Isn't that wonderful to think? That song comes out of Psalm 21, if you're looking to track that down in the book of Psalms. Your salvation makes me glad. So we have this thing of the power of God, knowing God, the power of God, the fellowship of his sufferings. And I would say to you, as you age, like I do, you're looking at somebody with false teeth, bald, 70 surgeries, bad back. My wife, I'm grateful she married me when she did. I'm borrowed parts now. But there is this sense in which, right, as that we grow, it says, listen to this coming out of Corinthians, as our outer nature is wasting away. How many of you feel that? I am no longer 20. But now listen to the rest of it. My inner nature is being renewed day by day. Now, hold on to that thought, because what that means, and this is coming as a curveball. It's going to come fast. Here it comes. You're more alive now than you've ever been. Mm-hmm. You're more alive now than you've ever been. Mm-hmm. You're younger now in your journey of faith because you said to the old man, I'm done with you.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that wonderful to know that as our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day? You're more alive now. You know, that's what, I forget which one of the two, John or Charles, when he was on his deathbed, he said to the people around him, don't mourn for me. I'll be more alive when I pass than I've ever been. Do you have the insight? Do you know, do you understand what it means for you to know the power of the resurrection and the resurrected life? So we have to know God, then we have the sense of the power of God, then we talk about the fellowship of his sufferings, and here comes this last one. Being conformed to his death, that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And it says that I may grasp it all. Not that I'm perfect, but I press on. I do not regard myself as having hold of it yet, but this is what I do. I forget what lays behind. Have you ever felt like you go through life looking behind you? And you're going this way? Only you're looking this way. And then you wonder why you run into people. Or you blunder through things that if you were looking ahead, you wouldn't. And it says, press on. Look forward. Let the past be gone. So I'm going to pray right now, and I want you to allow yourself to let your past go and turn to Jesus. All right? Then we're going to do one more song. Jesus, we are grateful for this privilege we have of one, knowing you, and of two, the power of the resurrected life, and of three, the fellowship of his sufferings. And now, Lord, as you wrote via Paul for all of us, we let go what lays behind, whatever those things were, addictions, pornography, strife, grumbling. We leave those behind, knowing that it was for those things that you died on a cross, and those things have been canceled, and yet somehow they still creep up in our memory. And Lord, we now want to leave them at the cross. We want to turn to you and say, Lord, lead us now. Take us from where we are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to do one last song. Here's where I want you to end tonight, or this morning, as we then go and pull this church apart somewhat with Christmas decorations. There is nothing that can separate you from Jesus. Coming out of the book of Romans. Not death, not sin. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And what that means is that you're free to live the life that you've been given with joy and a real understanding that you're saved. Jesus, we are grateful for this privilege that nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus. That not death, not sickness, not sin, nothing can separate us. And with that in mind, we're grateful people and our hearts are full. And an understanding that our salvation makes us glad. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all people say,
Amen.
Okay, here come the Christmas stuff. Mm-hmm.